Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. I'm Brad White. I'm going to read from, what was that verse again? Luke 18. 15 through 17. The people were bringing even the infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw this, they sternly ordered them not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not stop them, for it is to such that is these the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Brad. I had to joke with Brad that I had a child lined up to read that. I thought that would be very appropriate for today's worship. And I got a text about 2 hours that apparently I didn't feel the vibration of my phone in my pocket. And so right before worship, I picked it up and realized they're sick. And so they're not going to come today. And so I had to find the most childlike person that I could right off the bat. And that was Brad White. So, but after today, yeah. After today's message, I hope that you'll hear that that is a good thing to be childlike in a way. Because I remember one day I was coming in, if you've come in the entrance to Celebration Hall, the north-facing entrance up there by the church offices, you'll see that there is now for maybe 6 months to a year, I don't remember exactly when it went in, this large plaque that has the Ten Commandments on it. And you walk in, it's very pretty, and it's a really cool-looking monument to the Ten Commandments. Then you walk in, and I remember seeing these two adults there, and they're reading and they're stepping back, and they're looking and reading through all of the things that you are supposed to do and you're not supposed to do, all the rules of coming to church. And it brought a lot of joy to my heart when this little, like, 5 or 6 year old girl just ran through her parents' legs, basically, and they have the little flagstones and was hopping from stone to stone trying to figure out. And when she got up there, she didn't just read the words, she like put her finger in the stone and was tracing all the letters, the engravings in there. Just trying to figure out and explore what this big 2001 Space Odyssey monument looked like. I remember a first grader in Atlanta. I was a youth minister, but I was working with the kids one time, and we were talking about the healing power of Jesus, and we were just sharing all these healing stories. And it was really funny because I said something about, in this story, Jesus heals a leper. And this little girl with such earnest said, "Do you think he went back to the zoo afterward?" I said, "No, not leopard, leper." And I remember very distinctly this story from my own childhood that my mom shares about being in Virginia growing up and this very, very traditional church setting and walking down the center aisle as everyone flooded into the center aisle together to take communion. Took communion at the kneeling rails with my little shot glass grape juice and, you know, the bread that they pass on the tray. Some of you are familiar with this. And went back and sat down in the rows and looked at my mom and said, "I want more Jesus, Mom. Can I have seconds?" And the, you know, I didn't say it quietly, apparently. It was very, very loud. And so my mom said, "Shh, you know, not in church," kind of thing. And I think back on that, for a little kid to say, "I want more Jesus," even though I had no idea what I was talking about at the time, I just wanted a snack, essentially. But I wanted more Jesus in me. I wanted more in my life. And it's become clear to me, though, that through the imagination and wonderment, the way that children see things, we might just get a better glimpse of what the kingdom of God is going to be. Because as we grow up and, quote unquote, mature in our life, maybe not our spirituality, but our life, we tend to move into patterns and we tend to get focused. And we tend to be the person who ends up sitting on a porch in a rocking chair and says, "Kids, get off my lawn. I know what's best. Just listen to me," kind of attitudes in life. Some of you can admit are already there. You know that you're there. Some of you can admit that you're infantile. And some of you walk in this place thinking, "I have no idea what he's talking about, but I sure do like the feeling that I get here." And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to discover what does it mean when Jesus says, "Those who do not come to me with this faith like a child will not enter the kingdom of heaven," that they'll never grasp it. And to me, that isn't necessarily like, okay, your ticket's punched if you're childish and your ticket's not punched to heaven. That to me says, you're not going to grasp what I want you to get. You're not going to see what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be. You're not going to be living by an eternal mindset in life. And so the next 4 weeks, we'll talk about having faith like a child and that. Now, surprisingly, I'm going to turn to the work of someone who, in his words, a noted psychotherapist, said his goal was to illuminate the rituals and religious practices that people go through as no more than myths that return us to our primal state of joy and security. And it's not Sigmund Freud, it's Carl Jung, who is a major colleague of Sigmund Freud. And both of them together really believed that religion was kind of like Marx said, opiate of the masses, that it was something that people construct, but for different reasons, that some of it was an illusion, some of it was an opiate. For Jung, religious practices don't necessarily, they're not bad, they're just not about what we talk about them. They make us feel like children again. And if you've studied psychology, one of his major contributions was something that's made fun of on TV shows all around the world, and it's the concept of the inner child. And in our kind of new age that we go in, when you start talking about my inner child is hurting, people actually take you seriously. But the concept of the inner child is this part of you that yearns for joy, and it yearns for wonderment. It yearns for innocence. It yearns for sensitivity, to be comforted. It yearns for everything you see in your children, everything you see when you were growing up. And it's, like I said, it's made fun of in TV shows and movies all the time. But psychologists now have even come up with what's called the Peter Pan principle. And the Peter Pan principle kind of goes like the song. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to wear a tie. I don't want to get a job. I just want to be a kid. Never grow up, not me. You can all tip me later. Now, I'd ask you, you know, if that sounds like your faith journey, then we've got some work to do. If that sounds like your life in general, then we've got some work to do. You obviously can't stay in that point, because contrast that statement or that principle with all of the Pauline letters, the letters that Paul writes to different churches that claim Christians need to grow up from spiritual milk to spiritual meat, that they are the mature Christians and then the immature Christians. I was reading 1 Corinthians the other day, and it talks about those people who are mature and get it spiritually, those are the people to go focus on in the Corinthian church. The unspiritual, they're just not going to get it. And so there's two different areas in which Paul says, you know, you got to get somewhere. You can't just get stuck in living with worldly standards. You have to have a spiritual mindset of things. You have to be in the kingdom of God. And you think the Peter Pan syndrome, that's not necessarily what we want to preach in the Bridge. It's not even what you want to think of in your life. How many of you would look at your kids and say, you know, you're cute at age 7 and all, but in 30 years, I really wish you would act like you were age 7. And I wish I had to feed you all the time, and I really wish I had to take care of you for the entire rest of my life. Most of us don't want our kids to be dependent upon us. The American dream is to get your kids out of your house and on to their own lives. But as kids, Jerry Seinfeld has this thing that as a kid, everything's up. Told to clean up, get up, grow up, and then later it's climb up the corporate ladder. You're told to focus, obey, fall in line. All these words of children that were rushing into adulthood. The very fact that they have AP classes now in middle school to try and prepare them for college. The fact that there was a member of my former church who was talking about this probably a year or two ago when I talked to him, and they said they were the only 5-year-old on their recreational soccer team that didn't go to private lessons for soccer at least 2 times a week. Because if they don't have private lessons by the age of 5, then how are they ever going to make the World Cup team? If they're not taking AP classes by age 6, then how are they going to get into Harvard? Or how are they going to get into top-notch schools? I remember when I went to middle school, in 8th grade, they sat us down, and the speaker came in and told us that if we didn't know exactly what we wanted to do with our lives right now, we just didn't stand much of a chance in the corporate world. Because we had to have that time to prepare, that time to focus all of our energies throughout middle school and throughout high school and college, that if we didn't have a specific goal of what we wanted to do with our lives, then we were lost, that we were behind the eight ball. Now, maybe this might be true in the corporate world. Maybe it might be true in the educational world to some respects. But in the faith world, there's a certain principle where I know we put kids in Sunday school classes and we bring them to church and we do different things and we tell them, that's not a question to be asked. And not even for children, we come into adult studies, and how many people have ever heard someone say, well, I just don't know enough about the Bible to go to a Bible study? When it's the very point of going to school or going to Bible study to actually learn what you need to go. It's not something to go and prove what you already know. It's a point to go and learn, to experience, to study, to do all that. There's no surprise to me that when you get to be 35, 40 years old or somewhere around that, that we see so many people buying BMWs and Harleys and these different things that we call midlife crisis. And all of these different tangible things are things that people are holding on to as some sort of joy in their life. That if I can only get free from the responsibilities I have, that if I can go and I can buy something that validates what I've already done, then my life means something and I will experience pleasure from that. And ask anybody who's ever been through that at the tail end and they'll realize that they didn't want the Harley. My dad sold his BMW. The big house was downsized to a smaller house. You moved from the city loft back out to the country. And they realized that the only thing they wanted back was a sense of awe, a sense of wonderment, a sense of joy, a sense of energy, a sense of excitement, a sense of playfulness, an inner child to come out. And so I want to say that our goal as Christians, our goal as church members, our goal as followers of Jesus Christ should be no less than one thing. And that is to discover that you are a child of God and then act like it. So I think Carl Jung, as much as he would say that we're wasting our time here perhaps, essentially backs up what Jesus says in Luke 18 when he says, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And Carl Jung would say about life that those who do not go about with the joy and wonderment of a child and tap into it and experience that are never going to enjoy life and never going to understand life or have any purpose. They're going to be depressed. But to receive the kingdom as a little, is we're going to receive the kingdom as a little child, try and get our mind back in that state that we've, you know, told over and over again, I need to grow up, I need to get a job, I need to do all this. To revert back to that, we're going to have to tap into our inner child a little bit. And I thought there's no better person to share a story of acting like a child than our former senior pastor, John Mollett. Because those of you who know John Mollett is the biggest kid that you'll ever meet. But on this situation, it wasn't actually John. It was me and John were going out to kind of our final lunch. We went to Fuddruckers up on 380 and 75. And we're driving, having all this very mature conversation about an associate's role in pastoral transition, where the church's goals were, everything like that. And as we get up to 380 and 75, it was when they were still doing a lot of construction up there. And all of a sudden, we turned in the parking lot, and I looked over, and I go, "Diggers!" And John looked at me like basically I was taking drugs or smoking something at the time. And he's like, "What was that?" And I had to explain to him that I live with a 2-year-old who every time she sees a bulldozer or a crane or a horse on the side of the road or a cow on the side of the road or a little piece of fuzz that she can pick up, she gets thrilled about it. And me and Lindsay have had the conversation that we'll just be driving by ourselves and we think, oh, we're finally getting away, having some kid-free time, going to the gym or whatever it is. And when we see a digger or a cow on the side of the road, we're like, there's a digger on the side of the road. There's a cow on the side of the road. There's something exciting. And yet when we're in the presence of kids, when we're trying to be mature, grown-up adults, we just go by. It's just something else that's there. We glance by. I've seen a cow a million times growing up in Fairview. I have seen a digger a million times as Alan got bigger. I've seen all that before. It doesn't excite me very much. But a kid will walk through life and say, "What does that feel like? What noise does it make? Can I touch it? Is it hot? Is it going to hurt me? How far can I throw it? Will it digest? Will it fit in the VCR? Will it fit in the toilet?" All these questions that are implicitly going through their mind. And my favorite question that I swear every kid asks is, "How mad will mommy and daddy get if I do this?" But it's this beautiful mindset of exploration, of discovery. They're curious about life. They have every question they could ever ask at their fingertips. Because if you've seen the face of a newborn child, if you were lucky enough to be like the dad, yeah, the mom I know is having, going through all the, you know, the mom has the rough part. And the dad gets the joyous part when they see the kid first. And I remember the look on both my kids' eyes, which the first thing I thought of was, "Why'd you take me out of there?" And then the second one was, "Where is this place?" And every time I see Kyler growing up now and Arden growing up before and my niece and nephew and all the kids around the church growing up, there's still this sense of, where am I? What am I doing? Who can I do it with? What, you know, and all these who, what, why, where, how questions that they're asking. And I'm not exactly sure when that fades, as I still see youth with that same exploration and energy. But now that I'm approaching 30, I start to see that wonderment not necessarily fading, but going in a different direction. I don't necessarily take everything as special. It's for granted. See, adults, we're point A to point B people. What's the goal? What's the outcome? How do I get the kids to bed on time? How do I fix the meal on time? How do I meet my deadline at work? How do I get it done, and what am I gonna do this? If you were an adult walking through the church hallway, I wanna show you a video. This is what your perspective might be like. All right, 10 seconds and one glance, point A to B. We live boring lives. Now, if you're a kid, this might be what your experience in the church hallway looks like. Now, those of you with kids know it takes 45 seconds to 10 minutes to get down a hallway here. Either they're running into something, they're running around something, they're getting into something, and it's beautiful. Because that cross at the end, they're going to stop and look, and they're going to try and take everything off, and they're going to experience what it is, where if you're an adult, chances are you've seen that cross a million times, and you're going to walk by. If you've ever taught kids Sunday school or been reading the Bible with your kids at home, which I very much encourage you to do both of those, then you know how many different words they notice, how many questions they'll ask. The one thing I was trying to figure out, what is the part of the Bible that we glance over incredibly fast as adults? And I thought about all the people who I've heard say every new year, I'm gonna read through the Bible from front to back. Raise your hand if you've ever said that and never finished. Yes, I've read the whole Bible in different parts and it's taken me about 30 years to do so. And I admire those people who can have that daily routine and they're focused about that. But the people who do that, the other thing I've noticed is while they're centered on God and they're thinking about God, I ask them all these questions about Genesis 1, the very, very first chapter that we go to. And I want to try and get your intrigue a little bit, get you wondering about the Bible and Scripture and God and various things in your faith that I want you to start to ask some questions about. Because when you read through, you think, I've read this a million times, you stop, you go on to Exodus, the exciting part where everybody's, you know, journeying out in the wilderness, starving and getting killed, and the fun stories. You don't think about Genesis of just the creation story and all the wonderment behind that. How rich the first two chapters are, in fact. How rich the first three chapters are. We actually spent like 4 weeks in seminary, 3 days a week, on the first four chapters of Genesis. And so you're reading through it. But how many of you have ever seen Star Wars? And like, you've seen it 100 times, and on the 40th time, you finally figure out that Han Solo fired first in the cantina, it wasn't Guido. And then just the world has changed. Or whatever your favorite movie is, you watch for the 40th time, and all of a sudden you notice something completely different. And you read through Genesis 1, when you get done with the first creation story, I want you to read the second creation story. And those of you who have been through Disciple 1 or something like that may get what I'm saying, but those of you who just read through as kind of a storybook may not get that so much. But there's one story about God in which God says, let it be, and it is, and it's good. And the power of God is on display in full magnitude. The earth is created, humanity is created, the animals are created, everything is good, all through the word of God. And then you quickly transition into Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, where God is on his hands and knees, sculpting out the human beings, breathing life into them, then goes on to create the animals afterward and various other things, even in a different order. Now, this has been some hangups for, well, isn't the Bible supposed to make sense? But if we read from a childlike view, we have to understand how big God is, how great God is. And my answer to, well, why are there two creation stories, is that over 100 years, different authors had to be inspired about the attributes of God for the creation stories. Because God is so big and magnificent that he can speak existence into life. He can speak things into existence. Yet at the same time, my experience with God is not some God who is so far off, so exclusive, so big, that he doesn't care about my problems, he doesn't care about my joys, and he has not inspired me into marriage, into ministry, and various attributes of my life. See, my experience with God on a personal level sounds a whole lot like Genesis 2 of a God who is crafting, and a God who's breathing life into me continuously, and a God who cares about me and everybody else in the world. And so my experience is Genesis 2. And that gets me all excited, but then I think it's not just about me, it's about the rest of the church, it's about the rest of the world, and all of a sudden God is so much bigger than I can ever explain. I go back to Genesis 1 and how grandiose the Lord is. And I guess I'd ask the question of why the Bible is the way that it is with so many different stories and so many different almost confusing attributes of it is because if it were just one story, you'd never get it. If it was just one language, you'd never get it. But if we have the perspective of a child, if we have the perspective that I'm always seeking, I'm always looking for information, I'm always wondering about things, and we get these different stories that hit us in different levels, and it starts to make you curious about just who God is that allow these different stories. And as you grow up, your experience starts to change. As you grow up, you're not just taught the different Bible stories as stories. Because you'll get curious about life. You'll start to ask a lot of questions about why is it? How could it be? Who is it? And one of the biggest things that I found is couples that I counsel in dating relationships or marriage relationships or various things read the Bible in an entirely different way. Because all of a sudden, a woman who has just been divorced reads the story of Mary as a basically pregnant without a husband. And that intrigues her because the Lord found favor on her. And when she asks the question, how am I going to do this? She sees it from a child view of God protecting her. I've also seen it in a different way, just from people in different job professions. The people I love to talk to are analytical nerds who notice the details. They notice, like, we always talk about analytical nerds that are so mature and they detail-oriented they could never be kids. And these are the people who still collect Star Wars figurines, and I love them for it. Because they're the ones who read Genesis 3 and 4, or 2, 3, and 4, and they ask the question, well, if Adam and Eve were the only two people, and they had two sons named Cain and Abel, and they both got married, where'd the other people come from? Have you ever noticed things like that before? As you're reading through the Bible, have you ever noticed things like that? And so I guess I wonder if we walk down the church hallways like a child, if we would not come into the church space as a child, if we wouldn't come into Bible studies as a child and worship space as a child, and we expect to be amazed. And we don't expect to be amazed by how good is the song. We don't expect to be amazed of how good is my Bible study teacher or my preacher. We expect to be amazed that God is going to show us something, and we're looking for it. That we have that look in our face, the wonderment of a child who's just born, who says, where am I and why am I here? And as they grow and they grow and they grow, they begin to manipulate things in their environment and they begin to realize just how much fun toys are and just how exciting my parents are and just how much fun it is to make friends and that joy of the first day of school and all the joys that they will experience in their lives. Because they started with the question, why? Why am I here? What can I do? Who am I? And so I'd like for you to ask a lot more why questions. Christian practices that have damaged the reputation of God in the church over the last, 2,000 years have all been because we didn't allow people to ask why. And we just said, do it. This is the way it is. Believe it. But the ones that have flourished, the ones who have blossomed a lot of fruit, we're missionaries, we're local churches, we're different Christian organizations who said, yeah, it's okay to be a child because that's what Jesus says. And so we want you to take away any intelligence that you think you have. We want you to take away any wisdom that you think you have. It's going to influence the way you read the Bible, but I want you to come into it fresh. I want you to read every word and every detail as though it doesn't make any sense to you. And when you come upon the question of, well, where did the other people come from that Cain and Abel married? You stop in that question. I remember I was new to children. I just didn't hang around a lot of kids growing up in high school. I started dating Lindsay, and she had a real good friend who was her boss. And now this woman has like five kids, but her third kid is the one who left this indelible image on me who we went to visit them after we had graduated, and this girl is sitting next to me, and she says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm just talking." And she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm talking." And she goes, "Why?" I said, "Well, because we're here to visit." "Why?" "Well, we're friends with your mom." "Why?" "Well, she was nice to us when we were in college." "Why?" "I guess because she is a nice person." "Why?" "That's the way God made her." "Why?" And I swear it was like 75 to 100 whys. And those of you who have been through the 3 to 6 stage, the 3 to 9 stage, and even on, know the why phase. And this is the phase that I don't think we ever should grow out of as Christians. Because it's not the why as the cynical, skeptical why. It's the why of I really want to know what's going on here phase. I really want to understand what I'm reading. I really want to understand what he's saying. I really want to understand what that song's about. I really want to understand why people are even coming here to begin with. And I guarantee that no matter how smart, how intelligent, how witty, or how wonderful you are, God is not going to lose in an argument to you. And so he can handle your why questions. We can handle your why questions, and you should be able to handle your why questions. Because if you stop asking why, then you stop being curious. And if you stop being curious, then you stop discovering. And if you stop discovering, then you stop growing. And if you stopped growing, then why are you here? Why are you seeking God? Why are you exploring your faith? And so I would ask you to never stop being curious. Never stop nagging. Never stop exploring. Pick up the fuzz of the Bible. Look at it. All those things you think you've seen a million times, go read them again. And like every good child will do, they will whine and they will cry and they will scream until they have figured out how to put their sock on or how to tie their shoe. And so like every good Christian, I want you to dig and I want you to whine and I want you to cry and I want you to never stop until you've understood, until you've experienced the risen Christ, until you've understood that difficult scripture passage and until you have forgiven your neighbor, until you have served in mission. Because Jesus says that if we want to get the kingdom of God, if we want to be in the kingdom of God, then we'll have faith like all those children that we've become and been and learned from over the years. Faith like a child is what will get us there. So never grow up, never grow up, never grow up. Not us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that we would always seek with wonderment your kingdom and that we would constantly have the virtues of a child, the awe, the discovery, the humility, the service that go lovingly from kids. We ask that you would be upon us and guide us in this so that as we mature in our faith, that we would never lose all of these childlike gifts that you've bestowed upon us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for our celebration services, an uplifting mix of contemporary and traditional worship styles as we open our hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 8:15, 9:30, or 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.